in the book of Isaiah 57. There's a statement that reads like this, verse 16. I will not contend forever. And I take that to mean I won't put up with you forever. Sometimes God gets fed up putting up with people and just lets them go. Just lets them go. Don't restrain their passions and all that stuff. Just lets them go. We live in a world, you young folks, I'm sorry for you, you don't understand what I'm talking about, but you older ones do. We live in a world that's changed so much in the last 50, 60, 70 years. Sometimes one may think, what in the world is going on? What's the world coming to? God sometimes in the history of Israel referred to them as Sodom. And we're much, much worse than Sodom. I think we dwell in the very foyer of hell. And everything seems to be out of control. But it's not. God's in charge. This is a statement of Scripture that every man, every woman ought to take to heart. He hath mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he just lets them go. Hardens them. One day there were some religious leaders got irritated at the Lord. He'd said something they didn't like, and his disciples said, Lord, I believe you've offended those fellows. And he said, let them alone. Nothing that I can think of can be worse than being let alone. Let them alone. It says in the book of Jeremiah, you showed me your back, not your face, and I turned my back on you. No use for you to cry out, I won't hear. You've sinned till there's no longer any remedy. Let them alone. Jeremiah, no use to pray for them, I'm not going to hear you. Let them alone. We live in a land where there's so much freedom. But boy, it's freedom to go to hell is what it is. Freedom to sin, boldness to sin, sin without reproof, sin without rebuke. God's as if he said, let them alone. Isaiah said in one place, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself. And when he hides himself, who can find him? Nobody. He's as a stranger in the land. Men don't realize that there's a living God, that he's in charge. Men aren't getting by with anything. They're going to pay. Every sin and disobedience shall receive a just recompense of reward. You turn your back on God's light and he might just turn the light out. Wish men could understand that. I wish you'd get hold of them. They might learn one more time to fear God. God's not trying to do the best he can and men won't help him and he can't get the job done. God's in control. Always has been, always will be. He was in control in Egypt. He was in control in Babylon. He didn't control everywhere. He does what he pleases. Always what he pleases. only what He pleases. He's God indeed. He's in control. I want to show you something this morning. On the back page of your bulletin is something I put in this three or four times the last few months because it weighs so heavily upon my mind. I am so thankful for who God is, who Christ is, what He became, what He has done and is doing and shall yet do for His people. And yet there's never a day goes by that my heart isn't tormented by the facts of the spiritual death all around. Mr. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. He also wrote this article. Get it and look at it with me. When and we're under that when right now. When God is exceedingly displeased with a people, it's not necessary in order to their punishment that He should bury them alive by an earthquake or destroy them with lightning. Oh no. The worst judgment of all that God can put upon a people. And we see it over and over again in the Old Testament. Gave them up to their own ways. If He only leaves them to themselves. And boy, men love that. They think they're smarter than God anyway. He leaves them to themselves. They're just going on, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Leaves them to themselves. And notice this next word. Withdraws His blessings from their counsels. He doesn't bless their counselors. He doesn't bless their instructing them, giving guidance and leadership. Withdraws His blessings from their counsel. Withdraws His restraint from their passions. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 14 says that, teaches that the only reason that any man, any woman, anywhere, the only reason they're not as bad as they could be is because of God's restraints. God holds them back. And folks don't seem to realize that anymore. All they hear from the modern preachers, what God's trying to do and hope you'll let Him do. No, God's in charge. You play with Him and you'll die. You turn your back on the light and He'll turn the light out. And He withdraws His restraint from their passions. And boy, if we don't see that in America, we don't see anything. Their ruin follows on course. When this happens, their ruin follows on course according to the necessary order and connection of causes and effects. That's where we live. God is in the process of leaving men to themselves, to their own religious wills and ways. God is in the process of withdrawing His blessings from their counsels and removing His restraints from their passions. And men act more and more like animals every day of the year. The next paragraph, if God gives up a people to the way of their own hearts, they will, they must, they shall perish. Because there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Men love darkness rather than light. So if God lets them go, where are they? The darkness. And they call it light. But Christ said, if a man walks in the dark, he don't know where he's going. Doesn't know where he's going. When a general corruption of morals takes place, and it has and is in our country, You wouldn't believe the difference between when I was a little boy and today. It's just hard to believe. When private interest extinguishes all sense of public virtue, and it has. And it has. Well, you can see it from the courthouse down here all the way to the United States Capitol. When a profligate and venal spirit has infected every rank and order of the state, and that profligate and venal spirit down below at the end of the article, it means when people are ungoverned by morals, and they are, insensitive to principle, they are, virtue and decency, and a people who are given to reckless extravagance and excess. A very wise preacher told me 20 years ago or better, he said, as long as this country remains as it is, God's not going to do anything for us. He's going to save his people, but there's not going to be a big work of God. Because we have so much, we don't need God for anything. If a man's house blows away, he calls the governor. And he calls the president. They don't need God. They can do well without God, thank you. How many people you know who are calling upon God? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it before us. You know anyone who's in a state of violence to storm the throne of grace seeking mercy? We don't need God. We got everything. That's just about truth. We got everything. But God. When presumptuous security and dissipation increase as danger approaches, and danger is approaching, and people are more and more presumptuous. When after repeated disappointments, contempt for God and vain confidence in imagined resources of their own, they grow bolder and bolder. I've never seen, witnessed, experienced, or heard of such boldness to sin. Such boldness to sin. Because nothing's actually sin anymore. It's an inherited disease. If you're a child molester, you inherited it. If you're a drunkard, you inherited it. That's what they say. And I know men and women can inherit certain propensities to evil. But that's something to be overcome by the grace of God, not to be made an excuse to see it. And judgment will reveal that one of these days. When all of these things take place, then there is reason to fear that the sentence has already gone forth. And it has. And that execution of it is at hand. And it is. God is withdrawing Himself. I think daily, of the men and women and children who love religion and hope in religion, go to church all the time, but it's not a religion of truth. It's not of God. It's a deception. And I think poor souls, wish I could help them. This chapter here calls them a seed of falsehood, born of a lie. Born of a lie. And I think of those men and women and children who have no respect for God or religion anymore. They've seen so much foolishness on television, they don't care about any of it. And a lot of people like that in the world. So foolish. So foolish. And they found in this foolish religion an excuse for despising the Word of God and the God of the Word. Their hearts have just been made harder and their wills more stubborn by seeing foolish religion. And then there are those men, women, and children who've heard the truth, and yet give no heed to their souls. They just eat and drink and be merry as they did in the days of Noah, until the flood came and takes them away. Their soul is something they don't want to think about right now. They'll, like the man that Paul was talking to, a more convenient season. I'll talk to you about it. Some more convenient season. They know they ought to hear the Word of God, but right now, they don't feel badly about what they're doing or the prospect of where they're going. It doesn't mean much to them. No weight in the Word of God. Things are going pretty good in America. Economy's pretty good. Russian threat's gone. No Cold War. Bothered by terrorism, but that's about it. Things are going pretty good. People have a right to do just about anything they want to. A soldier gets killed and they demonstrate and harass his family at the funeral. Ain't going pretty good. That's a lot of freedom, you know what? A lot of freedom. More freedom than men ought to have. More than they would have if they had a conscience. They had a conscience. Sometimes when men think they're less, they have less to fear, they have more to fear. When natural men think things are at their best, they're usually at the worst. Now listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. When the world begins to say peace and safety, what does Paul say? Then sudden destruction shall come upon them. Sudden destruction. Near at hand. When men reach the place, especially in a country that's had as much light as we've had here, when they reach the place when they can desecrate what God holds sacred and think nothing of it, we're in big trouble. And they do it with no fear of God. They do it with no pangs of conscience. Conscience has been seared a long time ago. Then is when men ought to fear the most. Old Belshazzar could take the holy things, holy vessels of the temple, and use them to mock the things of God, to mock God. Pretty soon his knees are going to beat together in fear. And they did. He died that night. It is a testimony of Scripture with endless examples almost that there comes a time when God gets fed up
pay it up
with men, pay it up with a generation, pay it up with a country. Look, read the Old Testament. They've resisted the light on every hand, and the Lord took it away. Read John chapter 12, that 12th chapter. And he said, while you have the light, walk in it. There'll be a time when you don't have the light. You walk in darkness, you won't know where you're going. And no matter what he said and all the miracles he did, they failed to believe him. And the Bible said he hid himself from them. And the rest of the Gospel of John, he no longer deals with the multitude, but with his own people. Left them to their darkness. We live in an age when darkness is comfortable and peaceful. Wasn't that way when I grew up? Not in my house. We live in a day when evil deeds are not reproved, but everything's accepted. Even the most gross forms of perversion. Now men are free. Free to sin. Have boldness to sin. But this freedom is the unsuspected suicide of the soul. It's a result of the Lord saying, I won't contend forever. I've listened to several tapes by Ralph Barnard recently. I think I have about 50 of them now. And he said more than one occasion, he said, this is the most ignorant generation of religious folk that God ever had to put up with. And I believe he's right. I believe he's right. Truth doesn't matter. It's doing anything to get folks in and anything else to keep them in. Not truth. Not the glory of God. Building churches, that's the order of the day. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. Look there just a moment. In the days of Noah, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, resisting, restraining. I'm going to give him 120 years. And it's done. Fed up with him. All I see is evil and evil continually from their hearts. Fed up with them. John Calvin said, I know that most religionists today, most preachers say that means he not always strive to save them. And while he's striving to save you, you better let him do it. But that's not what that means. What that means is more akin to what you find. Look at Romans chapter 9 just a moment. Romans chapter 9. Verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? Put up with them. Put up with them from day to day, from hour to hour. Put up with them. Endured it. He said, I'm not going to endure it much longer. Not going to restrain their evil passions. I'm going to turn them loose in hell. And so he did, and used a great flood to take them there. John Calvin said, as long as God suspends his judgment upon man, he's still striving in a sense, always striving in a sense, restraining, holding back, enduring with much long suffering these vessels of wrath that are good for nothing but to be destroyed. Sends his word, sends his prophet. They despise his word, kill his prophets. He gets wearied with their perverseness. I want to show you something in Deuteronomy 18. I referred to it a moment ago. But I want you to see this. I want you to take it to heart. I want you to think about it when you think about your children, your grandchildren. Because the help they need is from above. I know God uses us down here, but ultimately it's divine help we need. Verse 14 of the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, these nations, all these nations that God drove out when he brought Israel into Canaan, he said, these nations which thou shalt possess, they hearkened unto observers of times and diviners and all kinds of superstitious and idolatrous behavior. And yet, as for thee, this one nation of Israel, why were they different? As for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do these things. Growing up, maybe there were things that I never did do it because God never suffered it. It was in here. Same kind of heart that's in the most wicked, vile man who ever lived. But in the sovereign providence and grace of God, godly parents, the place where I live, the community, all these things working together, God never permitted me to do it. Oh, it was in here. I didn't do it. And I blame that on God. I'm so thankful for the restraining hand and power of Almighty God. Genesis chapter 20. There was a king that wanted Abraham's wife, and he went and took her. But he didn't take her. God sent him a dream. God spoke to him in that dream and said, I kept you from touching that woman. I kept you from sinning against me. Now you send her back and I'll have Abraham pray for you. Over and over and over and over and over again, that's in the scriptures. God restraining evil men. God moving evil men to do what he wanted them to do. In the book of Exodus, or Genesis, last part, you remember Jacob, his children, Joseph, those 11 others, 10 others, they sold Joseph into slavery and bondage down into Egypt. And he met them when it was over and he said, you meant it for evil. You meant it for evil. It was in your heart. But God meant it for good. To save much people alive. Whatever's going on in this world, God's in charge. Is there evil in a city anywhere? And God didn't do it? God said no. In the book of Ezra, God restrains folks and he softens the hearts of some. King Cyrus, the great Persian king, had Israel in bondage and God said, you don't know me, but I know you. You don't know me, but you're my servant. You're going to let my people go and give them help along the way. And he did. Let them go. A wicked, idolatrous, heathen king. And God worked in his heart. And he did God's will. And sent the children of Israel out of 70 years of bondage. And God hardens folks' hearts. Just letting them go. Just let them go. Oh, Pharaoh. Oh, Pharaoh. Moses, you go down and tell him that I am, said, let my people go. But he's not going to do it because I'm going to harden his heart. And you know that's what happened. And God would bring a judgment upon him. He'd soften and give in a little bit. And then after God removed it, he'd just get that much meaner. So God softens and God hardens. God restrains and God lets go. All in the hands of that God with whom we have to do. In 1 Samuel 16, Saul, King Saul, resisted the word of God. And God sent a demon on him, evil spirit. Troubled him. He had to request David play for him, calm him down. God did it. First Kings 22. Ahab resisted the truth of God. And God sent evil spirits down there. Ahab wanted to hear something from the prophets. But not that one prophet. He always tells me things I don't like. And so God sent him lying prophets. And I think we have a bunch of them in our day. Lying prophets. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when they receive not the love of the truth, they heard it. They didn't love it. They receive not the love of the truth. God Almighty, on purpose, sent them strong delusions that they should believe a lie and be damned. God's not inactive. Nothing's out of control. God dealing with men mainly according to their own actions. And oh, how he's letting them go. Turning them over, giving them over, giving them up to all kinds of vile and unnatural affections. Let me show you a couple of things here. And this is in your bulletin. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And verse 49. Behold, this is the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is a good picture of the United States of America in 2006. Pride. Too much to eat. too much idle time was in her, and too much fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty. And out of that too much money and too much to eat and too much time came this strange conduct, perversion, sexual perversion, abominations before God. And they committed abomination before me, therefore I took them away. Tired of putting up with them, I took them away. Let me show you something else. All in relation to this article we read this morning. Look at 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul is warning young Timothy of things that he'll have to face, things facing the church. And he said in the beginning of chapter 3, I want you to know this too, that in the last days, perilous, troublous, terrible times shall come. Not wars and rumors of wars. Not terrorists. It's worse than that. These people here are religious people. They're religious in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like people are today. But they're lovers of their own selves. That's who they love. Not Christ, not the people of God. They love themselves. Everything they do is to promote themselves, make themselves feel good. And these folks are covetous. I'm never satisfied. Never satisfied. And they're boasters and proud. Never been humbled by the Spirit of God. Never been given eyes to see what they are in the sight of God. Proud, blasphemers. Why, the children are disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy. Oh, they sure are. And these are people that go to the Baptist churches without natural affection. Boy, there is so much of that. Isaiah said one time by the Spirit of God, he said, a mother may, not like it, but a mother may forsake her suckling child, but God never forsake you. What do we see mothers doing to their children on television almost every day? Abuse. Molestation. Mothers and fathers of children killing them. Killing them. That's not natural affection. They're truce breakers. Can't believe a thing they say. False accusers, incontinent, no self-control. They're fierce. They despise what's good, love what's evil, bad. They're traitors. Heady and high-minded. And they love pleasure a whole lot more than they love God. They love themselves. They love pleasure. They have a form of godliness, but they don't know nothing about the power of God in their soul and regeneration. That's where we live. Timothy, terrible, troublous, tumultuous times are coming upon us. And that's what it is. when the churches are worse than the world used to be. And the world is like the foyer of hell. Like 1 Romans 1 says, given up, given over, turned over to perversion and to do that which is unnatural. Unnatural. But today it's just an alternate lifestyle. Everything's all right. Not according to this book. Not according to this book. Natural men, when God withdraws himself, they think they're so well off. Perhaps they thought it that way in Noah's day. They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Everybody so happy and go lucky. And then the flood came. And they haven't been happy since. And then that awful city of Sodom. Had no conscience about anything. Do anything. And then God took his man out. And they haven't been happy since. And perhaps tomorrow here will be the same. This is not going to go on much longer. I don't feel like. Boy, there's a bit of the best news that I ever heard in my life. Being this kind of people, unable to change our hearts and unable to change our spots and our color, there is a bit of good news. God sent his only begotten Son to stand in my place. To stand in our place. To answer unto God for me. And he did like Paul did in the book of Philemon for Onesimus. Whatever this man owes you, in whatever way he's ever wronged you, you charge it to me and I'll pay it. That's what God done for his people in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down here and he lived for them. Every day of his life, it wasn't for himself. He was living for others. And then being found at the end of his days, when his hour was come to go to the cross, he had no sin, he did no sin, he knew no sin. But he was voluntarily made to be sin and punished with my sin, for my sin, for the sins of his people. That he might bring us to God. Bring us to God. That's the way it is. This Redeemer is sovereign and able. He is able to save the vilest sinner who ever lived. He's able to save to the uttermost. Completely, thoroughly, and forever. All that come to God by him. All that come to God by him. He's able to show me myself. And he has. And he can do the same for you. Able to show me my need. Able to give me a new heart. Able to give me faith to trust Christ. And he has done all of those things. He comes to the most helpless and the most needy. Reveals his righteousness, his substitutionary life and death, wherein he pleased God for us, reconciled us unto God by his own blood. Or if you're here this morning, you haven't trusted in Christ. You need to. I don't know how you live without it. Judgment's coming. It's just as sure and certain. I don't know the day, but it's coming. Find shelter in Christ. Trust Christ. Wrap both arms around him. Don't let him go. Okay, David.